Thank you, worship team. You may be seated, everyone. And what a good day it's been in the presence of the Lord already. Although I've heard some news this morning. I hate to hear that there is that big football game tonight because I have just called a staff meeting for all of our staff at 5:30 this afternoon. Probably last a couple hours this evening, an emergency staff meeting. And I hate to break that news here in the midst of the worship service today. Pastor Bob is getting sick now. He's planning to take the rest of the day as a sick day. All right. That may be a joke, Pastor Bob. We'll talk about it after service. Psalm 27 is where we're looking today. Psalm 27. A psalm of David, one of my all-time favorite psalms, and a good word from the Lord to us today. Aren't you glad that our God is not just a fair-weather friend, but he's a good God at all times and in all circumstances, in every situation, our Lord is on the throne. In fact, our God specializes in invading the darkness and bringing light into our lives at just the right time. He is a good, good God. Could I have an amen from somebody in the house today? He's a good God. David believed that. David was king over Israel. We don't know exactly when David wrote Psalm 27. Many of his psalms he wrote before he was crowned king over Israel. And some of his psalms we know were written during that time before he became king. He wrote about his struggles and his difficulties. We know some of his psalms were written during his kingship, and he wrote about the privilege of being the anointed of the Lord, the one who bore the anointing to be king over God's people. David lived a long life as a worshiper of God, and he wrote many, many psalms that celebrate the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. One thing I like about the Psalms is that they are very honest and they are very practical in regard to real life. The Psalms recognize that we live in a world of trouble, a world of hardship, but in the midst of our hardship, the psalmists always direct us to the Lord, call our attention to the reality and the truth that our God rides above the flood. Could you say amen? He is a God who reigns above the troubles of this world, and we can trust him and we can experience his presence and his peace in the midst of it all. So look together and let's read, please, at Psalm 27, verse 1. These are the declarations of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 gives this charge to the Christian. Don't throw away your confidence, because it will be richly rewarded. What does it mean to have confidence in God? What is confidence? Confidence means that you feel sure about God, that you trust Him fully. Being confident about God is knowing that God is going to do what He said He would do, and it's feeling safe and secure in your relationship with God. How many of you in the house today, you would say, I believe in God? Lift your hand. I believe in God. How many of you, you go a step beyond believing in God? You believe God is your God, that He's a faithful God, that He loves you, that He's going to take care of you, that He's a good God, and He's going to see you through. How many of you, you are confident in God? Well, I want to warn you this morning to let you know that there are many things in this life that will work to try to chip away at your confidence in God. Confidence in God means being fully assured and persuaded about God. But this world and all that's going on in this world are constantly working against our confidence in God. The troubles and trials of life, the failures of people around us, negative words from others, the constant barrage of bad news. How many of you, if you're a news watcher, would testify that the news, the bad news, just keeps flowing on like a river in the world in which we live? The constant flow of bad news, the rise and fall of systems and governments, the wild winds and ways of this world, the discouragement of the devil himself. So many things try to chip away at our confidence in God. And if we're not careful, we could begin to say, well, I don't know about God. Well, I trusted God at one point, but I don't know. The things that have happened in my life make me wonder sometimes. I have a lot of questions. I've heard people say these very statements. I have a lot of questions about God that are not really answered. I want to trust in God, but man, I've seen a lot of bad stuff in my life. And you know, the troubles of this world can cause our confidence in God to start to erode away, like a waterfall flowing down a mountain erodes over time, slowly erodes the rock away and erodes a riverbed in that great mountain of rock. Our confidence in God can begin to erode if we are not careful. That's why it's important for us to understand how to maintain our confidence in God. Hebrews in the New Testament says, be careful that you don't throw away your confidence, because if you'll remain confident in God, your confidence will be richly rewarded. As we come to Psalm 27 today, we hear David say, both at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm, these words, I'm still confident. At the start of the psalm, after listing a few potential troubles, he says, even in the midst of this, I will be confident. And at the conclusion of the psalm, after listing about everything bad that could possibly happen in life, David says, I am still confident. In the midst of it all, I am trusting God. This morning, I want us to look together at three steps David took that allowed him to say, even in the middle of great trouble and potential trouble, because how many of you here today know that even potential trouble can play with your mind? Huh? Anybody here ever worry about something before it ever happened? Yeah. We know what it's like to be concerned about things that are not even realities in our lives, but we wonder and we worry. And in the midst of trouble and potential trouble, We need to be able to experience confidence in God, because that confidence in God is what will cause us to be able to live a life of peace and victory, even in the midst of a troubled world. Let's think about what David did. First of all, the first key to remaining confident is to calculate the pressures. Now, that may sound like a ridiculous part of the recipe this morning, but I want you to understand today that as Christian believers, we are realists. Huh? We're not people who think that once we come to Christ, suddenly all the troubles of this life have disappeared. How many in the room today have experienced trouble even since you came to know Jesus as your Lord? And how many of you have had more trouble since you've become a Christian than you had before? You're afraid to lift your hand, but the truth is, some of you have been saved most of your lives, and quantitatively, you've had more trouble as a Christian than you had before you were a Christian. What's that all about? That's about living in a troubled world where real problems arise before us on a daily basis. Even Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Be prepared. So rather than ignoring the potential of troubles, David calculates it all out. And I believe David lays out for us what might be the worst case scenario. Now, look up at me and listen to me, folks. David is laying out a logical argument here. What he's going to say to us is, even if the very worst things happen to me, my God is still on the throne. And my God is able to take care of me even in the midst of the worst case scenario. Are you awake today? So David calculates the pressures. What does he say might happen? Well, we might experience personal adversaries. Verse 2, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, and when my enemies and my foes attack me. Personal adversaries, enemies who come against us. The second potential is ramped up a little bit. Powerful armies. First it's an enemy, now it's an army. David says, though an army besiege me, and though war break out against me. So we're talking about enemies, we're talking about armies. Thirdly, David addresses the potential of painful abandonment in life. And even comes to the point in this psalm in verse number 10 of saying, even if my father and mother were to forsake me. Now, David obviously is not saying that his father and mother have forsaken him. David was the son of Jesse. We have no record that David's parents ever turned against him. They were faithful parents. But David is saying, if there's anything painful that could happen in the way of abandonment, perhaps the worst thing you could possibly imagine is your own parents would abandon you and turn against you. Who could imagine that? I mean, we hear people say, well, a mom is always a mom. But occasionally, how many of you know, even a mom abandons her children. Even a dad abandons his children. A worst case scenario, even if our families abandon us, David says. And the fourth potential of trouble is false accusations, perjurious accusations. Verse 12, David says, false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. People who are lying about me. Anybody here ever been lied on? Anybody here ever had a cruel lie told about you? Some of you have. So David is saying, all of these things, all of these things might happen to me in life. Physical threats, legal threats, emotional threats, spiritual threats. All of these things coming in against me like a flood. David says, I know life is filled with great trouble, but in the midst of that great trouble, David says, I'm going to be confident in the Lord, and here's what I'm going to do. Here's the second key to remaining confident in the midst of trouble. Continue to pray. Anybody here ever been tempted to stop praying? If you're honest there, I know that a lot of people sometimes come to a place where they are discouraged about situations. They are discouraged about what seems to be unanswered prayer in their lives. And they come to a place where they say, I don't even want to pray anymore. I'm giving up on this. I've heard people even say things like, well, God's going to do whatever he's going to do. I'm not even going to worry about praying or anything. They become aggravated at God. They distance themselves from God. But David says, in the midst of all this trouble and potential trouble, I'm not going to pull away from God. I'm going to pull into God. I'm going to continue to pray. Notice the three directions we find in David's prayer life here in Psalm 27. Our first direction that David confesses to is that we've got to get to the house of God. In the midst of trouble, get to the house of God. Everybody say, get to the house of God. Get to the house of God. Listen to how David says it. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. David says, when trouble comes, I've got to get myself to the house of God. Now let's think about what David meant by that. David uses three expressions here in this psalm for the house of God. First of all, he uses that expression, the house of the Lord. Secondly, he uses the term temple, the temple. Thirdly, he uses the term tabernacle. So we have right here in Psalm 27, the house of the Lord, the temple, and the tabernacle. As we think about David and the times in which David lived, we recognize that when David refers to the temple, he could not be referring to the temple at Jerusalem because it had not even been built yet. The temple at Jerusalem was built by his son Solomon. David wanted to build the temple, but the Lord said, no, it's not time yet. Your son will build the temple. When David refers to the temple, there was no standing temple at Jerusalem. When we think about the tabernacle, we are reminded of the tabernacle in the wilderness built by Moses. The tabernacle built by Moses was not there at the city of David, Jerusalem, where David was. David brought the ark up, as Pastor Bob preached a couple Wednesday nights ago. David would bring the ark up to the city of David, but the tabernacle itself would remain at a far distance from Jerusalem. David was not talking about traveling over to the tabernacle, you know, that Moses built in order to get into the presence of the Lord. When David talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord, in the shelter of the Lord, in the pavilion of the Lord, in the tabernacle of the Lord, David is talking about getting into the presence of God. I want to say to you this morning, though I believe in being in church when we can be, the New Testament charges us not to give up meeting together as believers. We are charged to be in church when we can. But let me tell you, sometimes when you're not in church, you need the presence of God. Sometimes on a Monday night or a Saturday afternoon, when you can't get in the midst of people and singing and all of that, you need to be able to access the presence of God. And David says, when I find myself in trouble, I want to run to the Lord. I want to get to the house of God. I want to get into his presence. I want to be able to spend some time, let's listen to this, in his presence, looking at him. I want to look at God. I heard somebody say one time, and we put it on our sign out front when we used to have a marquee out there. I like this. When you don't like the outlook, try the uplook. Are you here? Did you get that? When you don't like the outlook, try the uplook. David has just named all of these potential troubles that are going on. And he says, with all of this going on, I got to get my eyes off of all of the trouble and get my eyes on God. Look at it, verse 4. I've got to get to a place where I can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I'm tired of fixing my focus on the ugliness of the troubles and the trials around me. I've got to look at something good. I've got to get my eyes off all the junk and get my eyes onto something good and beautiful and something that will be a blessing to me. And that means I'm going to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. I've got to get into the presence of God. Can I urge you and encourage you this morning, dear friends, that as we continue to live in this world that is filled with more and more trouble, I want to encourage you and urge you to spend more time in the presence of the Lord and in worshiping the Lord and in focusing on the Lord than you ever have before. The truth, you say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? Oh, turn off the TV. Close your door. Get in, whether it's just you or your family with you, get into the house. Turn on some worship music, maybe. Begin to lift up the Lord and just think about and meditate upon the goodness of the Lord. Just spend time in His presence, just calling upon His name and worshiping His name and experiencing His closeness. Look at me now. Look at me. That's a lost art for many Christians. We live in an information age, an age where technology has taken over our time schedules. Let me just encourage you, if you're going to be a victim to all of that technology and allow it to sap the time away from you, use the technology for good. Turn on some worship music. Turn on some powerful worship videos if you're watching something. And get into the presence of God. Get to the house of God and spend time with Him. There is no substitute for that. Amen. More and more, that's becoming the only place where we can really just sort of let down and relax. Everywhere else, there are challenges and temptations and struggles all over. We need the presence of God. Get to the house of God. The second part of David's prayer, I've got to grab onto the help of God. David says in verse 7, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful and answer me. Don't hide your face from me, and don't turn me away in anger. You have been my helper, Lord. So don't reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Don't turn me over to the desire of my foes. David knew it was God who could intervene in the situation and bring help. I got to get in the presence of God, and then I've got to trust God to bring the help that I need. Got to call upon Him and depend upon Him. Third, David says, I've got to get onto the highway of God. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. In the midst of trouble, we need to be in sync with God. Who would confess here today that you want the blessings of God upon your life all through the day, every day? How many would confess that? How many would say, I want God's blessing on my life every day, all day? How many would go beyond that and say, not only do I want that, I need that? I humbly declare to you this morning, I need every ounce that God has for me every day, all day. I need His strength in the morning, huh? I need His joy in the noonday, amen? I need His peace in the afternoon. I need His presence in the evening. I need His provision all day long. I need His protection from the enemies around. I need every blessing God has for me. And because of that, I've got to get in the Lord's path. I've got to learn His way, live in His way, live in His path so that I'm not living in any situation which would compromise or hinder the blessings of God flowing in my life. I suggest to you this morning that many Christians live far beneath the standard of the blessings God has available to them because they will not get into God's way. And we need all of that. We need God's presence. We need God's power. We need to walk in God's way. We need to continue to pray. When troubled times arise, calculate the pressures. Continue to pray. And thirdly this morning, confess and prevail. Psalm 27 is a psalm of confession. Everybody say the word confession. Let me just say a word to you this morning. The confession of the Christian is a biblical key to our victory in Christ. Listen, what we say from our mouths is important to God and it's important to our life. Are you hearing me? Even when it comes to just becoming saved, experiencing salvation in Jesus, our confession is important. Romans chapter 10 says this, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes to salvation, and a man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So the confession of our faith from our mouth is the completion of the belief in our hearts. It's let's think of it this way. I use this verse of scripture often, too often, in the negative rather than the positive, but I want to use it in the positive. Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? The NIV, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I often use that as a scripture to say something about somebody who's letting out all kinds of filthy stuff out of their mouth. And they say, well, you know, it's not that big. And I'm quick to say, no. Jesus said, if it's coming out of your mouth, it's coming from the heart. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, but that's not just true in the negative. That's true in the positive. If you believe something strongly enough in your heart, it'll come out of your mouth. Watch me now. Our confession originates in the heart and flows up from our heart to come out of our mouths. Paul said it like this to the Corinthians, I believe, therefore I speak. We believe, therefore we speak. Everybody say that with me. Say, I believe, therefore I speak. Okay, say it again. I believe, therefore I speak. Okay, so if you believe, then that heart belief needs to come out in confession. David in Psalm 27 fills his mouth and his pen. After all, these are psalms written to be sung. David is singing Psalm 27 rather than reading it like we're reading it. He's singing it as a song to the Lord. And David is singing these words of confession. So as we think about confessing our faith and what David confessed, that the first key is this. Go ahead and enunciate your faith. Let's pause for a minute. Are there some things that you believe about God? Huh? What are they? What are some things you believe about God? That he loves you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks loud. What do you believe about God? Okay, he is faithful. He loves you. Okay, he's your protector. There are many things we believe about God. If we believe them, we're called to speak them out. David now in Psalm 27 declares several things as he enunciates his faith. Number one, he makes this declaration, I will not fear. These are personal declarations based on the promises of God. I will not fear. Listen to it in verse one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart will not fear. And even in trouble, even then will I be confident. Now, how many of you believe in the power and presence and goodness of God in your life enough to be able to say right now, I refuse to fear? Okay? Now, you can make your own choice about it. You can say, well, how can anybody make that declaration in the world in which we live? It depends on how well you know God. How confident you are in God. You can say, no, this is a fear-striking world. I can't declare that I won't be afraid. Well, listen, David says, in the midst of it all, I'm going to declare, I'm not going to be afraid. I will not surrender to fear. I will not be a slave to fear. I will not be a victim to fear. I choose to dig into God, to trust in Him, to look at Him, to lay my troubles before Him, to get in groove with Him, and then I'm going to be confident, and I'm going to declare, I'm not going to be afraid. I will not fear. Second declaration from David, I know I will not be forsaken. Hear it in verse number 5. In the day of trouble, God will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high on a rock. The Lord will receive me. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be forsaken by God. I'm so confident in the love and faithfulness of God that I declare I will never be forsaken by the Lord. Some of my favorite words written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes these words, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says, we are down, but we are not out. We have a lot of trouble going on. There's a lot of grief in this world, but God is faithful. He is with us. He's going nowhere, and God is going to take care of me. That's what David is saying. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I will not fear. I will not be forsaken. Third declaration, I will not fall. Hear it in verse number 2. Evil men and my enemies and my foes, they will stumble and fall. But my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. I declare that with the help of my God, I'm not going to fall. Now you say, what does that mean? Does that mean you're never going to make a mistake? No, that's not what it means. That means I believe that spiritually, the bottom line is this. I'm never going to fall away from God. I'm never going to fall in my relationship with Him from my spiritual victory. I will not fall. Jude, the Lord's brother, declared near the end of his little letter that God is able to keep us from falling. Huh? If that's what Jude says, God is able to keep us from falling, then the intention is for us to grab hold of God and determine we're going to take our stand, we're going to continue to stand and walk with the Lord. Habakkuk, the prophet in the Old Testament, a little tiny book near the end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk the prophet, said near the end of his little book, with trouble on the horizon. I mean, trouble was coming. But Habakkuk said, well, whatever happens, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there are no grapes on the vines, though there's no livestock, though everything runs out, he says, still I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Because the Lord is going to give me, get this, here in the troubled times, Habakkuk says, in the troubled times, God is going to give me feet like the feet of a deer so that I can walk around on the high places. Okay? Everybody say, feet like a deer. Feet like a deer. I preached from that passage years ago, and I called my message sturdy footed. Sturdy footed. Years ago, I heard the story of a young lady named Emily who had gone out with a group of college students to visit the Grand Canyon. And as she was there with the college students at the side of the Grand Canyon, they all decided to take one of those donkey rides down the side of the Grand Canyon. And Emily said, "Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure I want to do that." "Oh, come on, Emily," they said, "come on. People do this all the time, come on." They talked Emily into the donkey ride down the side of the Grand Canyon. As they are getting ready to march off on their donkeys down the side of the Grand Canyon, Emily heard one guide say to another guide while looking at her donkey, "I thought they had retired old Stumblefoot." How many of you would like to be riding old Stumblefoot down the side of the Grand Canyon? Huh? No, but listen. Listen, when we put our trust in the Lord is able to take our old stumble feet spiritually. Do we have any klutzes in the room? Any klutzes? Do we have anybody who has tripped and fallen down? You know, I'm always careful. Jacob, I see you up there. Jacob, can I tell you, Heidi's husband, Jacob, we have it on video, but we dare not show it in church this morning. Yesterday, after the second service, Heidi and her family were leaving, and Jacob, we've got it caught on video. He went into the kitchen to examine what donuts were left from Sunday school, and he decided, no, he better not take a donut. And so he went on out of the kitchen. We have it all caught on tape. He had it all caught on tape. He went out, but as he just got out the door, he decided, you could see the moment when temptation took over. And he thought about that blueberry donut. And there he turned around to come back into the kitchen, and right at the kitchen door, he rolled his ankle, and the video is worth $20 per viewing if you want to watch it. Old Stumblefoot. Habakkuk says, I'm on a rabbit trail. I'm on the third rabbit trail. I'm on the third exit off the third rabbit trail. I got to get back. Habakkuk said, the Lord is able to give us feet like a deer to keep us from falling, so that we can be spiritually sturdy footed. Isn't that good? When I was a kid, we used to travel from Jefferson City to Roachport, Missouri, to see my grandma Perkins. And on the way to Roachport, as soon as we would get out of Jefferson City and cross the bridge and get over onto Highway 63, Joel and I, we always wanted to have our eyes glued on those bluffs on the right-hand side of the highway as you're headed up, because on the sides of those bluffs used to live a whole flock of goats. Anybody remember those mountain goats on those cliffs? We were all eyes looking for the goats on those cliffs. On the side of that sheer rock, goats walking around. One of the miracles of creation, I think. I saw a documentary recently on some animals, and they did a report on mountain goats. And they showed these mountain goats who the rock face was just like this, and the mountain goats were just perched on that cliff with such confidence. Isn't that amazing? I look at that, and what I want to say is, you fool goat, get off of there. That's what I want to say. We think to ourselves, what kind of an idiot
would be on the side of that cliff like that goat. But sometimes we have no choice but to be where we are in the tough places of life where struggles abound, where we get between rocks and hard places, and where without the strength and the help and the sturdiness of the Lord, we would surely fall. But God helps us to maneuver through those places with peace and assurance and confidence. And we come to the steep places, and we march right down the steep places in confidence in the Lord. And we say, the Lord has given me sturdy feet. I will not fall. I'm going to trust the Lord. These are David's declaration in the midst of it all. I will not fear. I will not be forsaken. I will not fall. The fourth confession, even though we don't have time for it, I will not forfeit the favor of the Father. In all of this, I'm going to keep getting the blessings of God. They belong to me as a child of God. I believe in the good times and in the bad times, God is going to keep on blessing me. After all, that's been his record. Who can testify in the house this morning that during some terrible trial, God brought you blessings in the midst of it? Oh, God is so faithful. Even in the middle of hard times, God is faithful. And I'm not going to do without the goodness of God. I'm not going to do without his blessings here. David says this at the end of the psalm. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That statement says this. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to live in the goodness of God. Can that be your testimony? As long as I'm alive, God's going to show me his blessings. I will not do without those blessings. Not in the here, not in the hereafter. Hebrews 10:35 will reach all the way to our New Testament scripture as we get ready to close this morning. I'm not going to do without the blessings of God in the here nor in the hereafter. Hebrews 10:35 says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, you need patience and perseverance so that after you've done the will of God and persevered, you will receive what has been promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by. So Hebrews is saying, don't throw away your confidence because one day heaven is coming to you. Huh? One day Jesus is coming for you. One day when this life fades out and you close out this earthly life, the presence of God, you're going to step into the presence of God in heaven. You're going to, because of your confidence in Jesus and his saving power in your life, you're going to step from this life into the presence of God in heaven. And buddy, look out. The goodness of God is going to be like nothing you've ever seen. So don't throw away your confidence. Hang on to God. I said, hang on to God. The last thing David confesses is this. I will not forget all of this. God's been so good, so faithful. I'm never going to forget what he's done for me. No. He says, at his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I'm going to continue to praise God and rejoice in the Lord. For what he's already done for me, what he's doing right now in my life, and for what I believe in confidence, he's going to continue to do all the rest of the days of my life. I believe God. That's what David says. I'm still in the midst of trouble. I'm still confident. Is that you? I said, is that you? In the midst of trouble, I'm still confident in the Lord. Is that you? David makes all of these declarations about himself. And then it's as if we come to the last point of the message. It's as if David turns. David is speaking all of these personal confessions, almost like he's speaking to the mirror. I believe God. I'm having trouble, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to praise God. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to fall. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then as if he turns from his own personal declarations in the psalm, he turns to the audience in the last verse to encourage others. He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for... Notice David spends the entire psalm telling us what he's going to do. Now he turns at the close to encourage others and say, you ought to do the same thing. I've trusted the Lord and it's worked for me. Now friends, family, I encourage you, trust in the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. And the same God who has proven faithful to me will prove faithful to you. Now, many of you in the congregation today, you have just as strong of a declaration of faith and confidence as I do today. We are fellow believers on the same journey. And if we could hear testimonies today, I know I would hear many of you rise to say, I've been through a lot of trouble, but God has been good, and I'm still confident in the Lord. Amen? That's our testimony today. Can we stand together, please, across the sanctuary?